The reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May God bless his word to us.
Good morning to you all. It's good to be with you again. Doesn't seem all that long ago, but lots has happened since then. And it's good to be here. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the passage that was read to us. That's the passage we're really going to be thinking about. Although you might want to put a finger in your Bible in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, because that part of the scriptures, Acts chapter 17 and the first 10 or 11 verses, tells us how the church of the Thessalonians came into being. Well, one day there was no church, and 3 weeks later there was a church. Now that sounds extraordinary to us, but that's what actually happened. The Apostle Paul and his team of missionaries had traveled for the first time from Asia, from Turkey, across the Aegean Sea to Greece. And they had come to northern Greece, what we call northern Greece now. At that time, it was the Roman province of Macedonia. And they had come to a city called Philippi. And all sorts of amazing things happened there. You can read that in Acts chapter 16. We won't go into that today. But then Paul had to leave that city of Philippi after various problems and moved down the coast to this great city of Thessalonica, as it was called at that time. It's called Thessaloniki today, so it's not much difference. Some people still call it Salonika, and it's the second biggest city in Greece. So it's a significant place. It was a significant place when Paul and Silas and Timothy came there, had quite a history, but we haven't got time to do all that. And just realize that this was not a little tiny place. Now, Paul's practice when he was doing his missionary work was to start in a Jewish synagogue, if there was one there. Now, actually, if you go to Acts chapter 16, there wasn't one in Philippi, so he couldn't do that in Philippi. But in Thessalonica, being a big trading place, there was a large Jewish community and a Jewish synagogue. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, what we're told is that Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And then we're told what happened. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now, actually, if you think about that, that's a bit odd, because Paul went into a Jewish synagogue and yet there were these devout Greeks. So how does that work? Well, if you went into a Jewish synagogue at that time, you would have the central area where only Jews could be. And Paul would have gone into that area because he would be expected to go there. And being a visitor, he would be given the opportunity to speak. Unlike me, he would be sitting down. Probably at my age, I should be sitting down too. But there we are. He would be sitting down and they would all be in front of him. And he would ask for one of the scrolls, because all of the Bible books of the Old Testament would have been written on scrolls. And he would have taken the scrolls, perhaps read one passage, and using that one passage, he would develop what he wanted to say. But the odd thing was, all around the outside walls of the synagogue, you would have local people, Jews in the middle, Greeks, because it was in Greece, on the outside. And these would be people who would be interested in hearing what this Jewish religion was about. So that's why there were a lot of other people apart from Jews in the synagogue. And you'll notice the way that Paul brought God's word to them. We're told that he reasoned with them, he explained, and he demonstrated things to them. Now, I was asked if I'd give a title to this sermon, and I called it, What Happens When I Believe? What happens when I believe? We had a song that we were singing, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's easy to say, isn't it? Anyone can say it. I grew up a Roman Catholic boy in a Roman Catholic school, and every week we said the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and so on. And I said it every week. But I didn't really believe. And it'd be easy for you to say and to sing, I believe, I believe, I believe, and not really to believe at all. And it would have been easy for these people to say, I believe, and not really believe at all. But the fact was that quite a lot of them did believe. And that was provable. You could prove that these people believed. And it can be proved that you believe. You can know that you have believed. Because it's not a question of something just external taking place. It's something dramatic and amazing and incredible that only happens when God works in someone's life. And these people, it was just as well that God worked in them, because almost immediately they were plunged into being persecuted and possibly being imprisoned. And Jason, whose house they were meeting in, who may well have been a Jew who had taken a Greek name, probably was really, and had a big house, and that's where these people who believed what Paul said were meeting, Jason found himself dragged up before the city magistrates. And there was a riot. Who were the people who started the riot? Well, they were religious people. They were people who said, I believe in God the Father. They didn't go further than that. They were Jewish, religious people. And they went down to the marketplace and stirred up a crowd of thugs. That's odd, isn't it? Jewish people and thugs. But they're that close to each other, really. Because the truth is that they didn't really believe. Those were people who said, I believe, but didn't. And so we have Paul having to leave this place probably within 3 weeks of ever first coming there, 3 or 4 weeks. That's all he would have been there, telling them about Jesus. And now he's had to go. Some people have said, was Paul a coward running away? Well, you don't know the Apostle Paul if you would even think that. No, Paul said, look, if I stay, Jason is on bail. He's going to be in a load of trouble. I better go. But God will be with you. And he went on and preached the gospel somewhere else. And actually, very soon afterwards, he sent one of the men who were with him back to them to help them. So he didn't forget them at all. And if you go on reading in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that Paul travels through Greece and ultimately comes down to the bottom of Greece, goes through Athens, the capital city, and he comes to Corinth. And it takes him quite a long time. And about a year later, he writes them this letter. So it's only a year after all those things have taken place in Thessalonica that Paul writes them this letter. Quite possibly this was the first of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. We don't know for certain, but it was certainly one of the earliest ones. And he writes to them to remind them of what it was that happened when he spoke to them from the Word of God. And they listened and believed what he said. Now, one of the things he says to them is this, verse 4. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know that God has done something for you. That's what he says. A lot of people don't like the doctrine that's in the Bible that's called election, that God chooses his people. Well, you can argue with the Apostle Paul, don't argue with me. He says, we know that God has chosen you. And he's building up their confidence. He's saying to these Christian people, we know that you are Christians, real Christians, not because of anything you've done, but because of what God has done. And imagine what that would make them feel in the midst of all the troubles they're facing. We're okay because God has done something for us and in us. And then he goes on to tell them what it is that God has done. So we're going to think of it in three ways, the rest of this passage, and you'll all be able to remember them, won't you? Yes, yes, John, we'll remember the three headings, because they're really easy, okay? The gospel comes. The gospel goes. The gospel stays. Now, it might not sound logical, but it's true. The gospel comes. The gospel goes. The gospel stays. Okay, how does the gospel come? The fact is that we know it came to these people. It came when Paul and Silas and Timothy came, and actually Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, was there when all this was happening. Because this is one of the times when he was with them. And he came, and he says to them this, because we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Now, you could go home later and just sit and read that and think about it. The first thing I want you to notice is that the gospel did come with words. Some people have this idea that the gospel comes by some sort of osmosis, that it's just something that gets hold of people and suddenly they become people and they call themselves the people of God, and they've never read the word of God. They've never heard the word of God. Now, when the gospel comes, it always comes with words. Either something that someone like me preaches, or something you read in the Bible, or something you read in a book, or perhaps a line of a hymn sometimes when you're singing. It suddenly strikes you. Wow, I hadn't thought about that before. As words. Now, we live in a world full of words, don't we? I can't even begin to imagine how many words are written on Twitter and Facebook every day. And most of them are a load of guff, aren't they? Let's be honest. Do I care if you're happy today? Do I care if you're enjoying a cup of coffee? No, I don't really. If I'm honest, I don't. But if I spent my time, I mean, I get these things because I am on Twitter. I joined Twitter to keep up to date with the cricket results from my cricket club, you see, because somebody used to do a Saturday thing. But of course, once you're on there, And I get emails saying, you have 723 Twitters or tweets or whatever. And I just go, delete. I haven't got time for all that. Words, millions of words. Children sit there and think, oh, I wish my parents would be quiet sometimes. They just go on and on and on. And politicians, oh my word. The words go on and on and on and on. And we wish sometimes there were no words. But there are words that are important. And when God speaks, he speaks through his word. And he speaks through those who explain his word. And he speaks in a powerful way. But when you believe, something more than just listening to the words happens. It's not in word only. Not simply with words, but also with power. You see, the gospel is different than any other words. Because when the gospel comes, really comes to somebody, it comes with power. Now the word, you'll all know this, I'm sure, but the Greek word that Paul uses is a word that we know well. Dunamis. You all know what word comes from that, don't you? Dynamite. That's where dynamite comes from, the Greek word for power. And Paul says when the gospel comes to you, it comes not simply with words or not in word only, but also with power, explosive power. And he actually says in the original language that the gospel came into you. It didn't just skirt around the outside of your personality. It didn't just have a passing effect on you. It actually comes into you in the power of God. Now, you know what happens with dynamite. It rearranges things, doesn't it? Let's put it that way. But that's what the gospel does when it comes in power. It rearranges things in your life. You don't become a different person in some ways. You know, my wife's only 5'1", and she would like to be 5'6". But when she became a Christian, she didn't grow 5 inches. It wasn't that sort of power. But it is a power that rearranges you. It invades you. The gospel doesn't stay on the periphery. When the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, comes into your life, you are changed. So much so that the Bible says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has been exploded, gone, finished with. You now have a new life, a new creation, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. Nothing is the same. Now, when Paul came to Thessalonica, that's what happened to these people. Nothing was the same. By Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, you can read of two of the Thessalonians who've joined Paul's mission team. They're already named there, Aristarchus and Secundus. We know about Jason, whose house the church was meeting in. We know about all these women. I'm very thankful for women in the Bible, you know. Women are never put down in the Bible. Women are always exalted. Did you know that? Women are always put up as an example of what people ought to be. These women stood for Jesus Christ in a difficult place, at a difficult time, and they worshipped him. God exploded into the lives of these people. And the description is shown us. It says a bit later on, verse 9, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So these people, many of them who were attending the Jewish synagogue to have a listen to what was going on, were going away from the synagogue and going to their idol temples and worshipping their idols. Now, I don't know what their worship was like at that time particularly, although if you do read any history, you'll find it was very sensual. There was a lot of sexuality involved in it. There was a lot of excess involved in it. There was a lot of drunkenness involved in it. It wasn't very pleasant, to be honest. But that was the sort of worship they would have been engaged in. And many of these people were obviously unhappy with that. That's why they came along to the Jewish synagogue to see what this other teaching was. And that's why when the Apostle Paul spoke to them and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he fulfills all the Bible, they suddenly, this is what we've been looking for. And they turned away from all that stuff they'd been involved in. They left it behind. The gospel exploded it. And they turned to serve the living and true God. From now on, their focus was completely different. They were dramatically and openly changed. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. They believed it, and they knew now they didn't need to go to a crummy, idol-worshipping temple and pay money to priests. Now, as Colin prayed a few minutes ago, they could enter into the presence of God through Jesus, their Savior, who lives in them. And that's what they believed. That's what they believed. And they believed it because the Holy Spirit came into them with power and with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It wasn't something that just skimmed the surface of their lives. They were deeply, deeply convicted that the way they were living was wrong, and that the way they should be living depended on Jesus Christ, and they trusted him. They were absolutely convinced that that was the case, and they loved him with all their hearts. And because of that, they could face the struggles. They could face the trials. They could face the suffering. Because that's what Paul says here, doesn't it? He says in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Ghost." It's not I-M-H-A-P-P-Y, is it? Something more than that. They were able to rejoice in God even when they were being spat on and treated unjustly and laughed at because they believed in Jesus. And the question is, has the gospel come to you like that? I'm not asking whether you come to Grace Fellowship every Sunday. I'm not asking whether you read your Bible every day. I'm not asking whether you love the hymns and love the singing. I hope all those things are true. But I'm asking, has the gospel come to you like that and so changed you that you can face anything for the sake of Jesus Christ? But that's not all, because now we move on to the second point. And you all remember what the second point is, don't you? The gospel goes. The gospel comes. The gospel goes. Now, Paul is able to say to these Christians in Thessalonica, within about a year of their being converted, with no phones, no internet, no trains, no cars, no motorbikes, no bicycles, no aeroplanes, nothing like that, he's able to say to them, the Lord's message rang out from you. the Lord's message rang out from you. Now just imagine that. There they were, a small group of people in a big city. And God did them a great honor. God said, we'll let the city know that you exist. We'll have you dragged down to the marketplace. And so they can call all the magistrates out. Now that's a very interesting thing. I'll just tell you this in passing. Luke, when he was writing about these magistrates, used a word for them. He called them politarchs. And for many years, a lot of historians said that proves, that's one of the things that proves Luke doesn't know what he's talking about, because there was no such word as politarch. But today you could go to the British Museum and find an archway that was taken from, Thessalonica. And there on the archway is the word politarch. So it's a bit difficult to say that Luke was wrong, isn't it? See, Luke knew what he was talking about. He was a very wise man. And these magistrates, actually, they acted quite wisely. You can read it in Acts chapter 17. But the great thing is that there were all these people now in the marketplace. I can't imagine how many they were. And the magistrates stand up and they call for silence. And then they say, well, what's this all about? And the Jews say, very interesting, they say, the ones who have turned the world upside down is what the original language actually says. The ones who've turned the world upside down have also come here. So by now, Christianity, 20 years after the death of Jesus, is being thought of as a religion that turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? And so Jason and these people who have joined together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are suddenly seen as the people who have turned the world upside down. And they're known to exist in the city of Thessalonica. How many people in Ashford do you think know you exist here? Yeah. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? Sometimes when we're called into places of persecution and difficulty and we think God's forgotten us, no, he hasn't. He intends us to be there. He's putting us in those places so that we can demonstrate to people that we really do believe in a God who is in control, even when my life is a struggle and a difficulty and a sadness. God knows better than me. And these people knew that. And so from that point, they were personally and actively involved in spreading and sharing the gospel. They sent it out. They didn't keep it to themselves. They sent it out. What does Paul say here? And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So there's the Apostle Paul. He gets down to Athens. We're not told this in the Bible. This is a bit of my imagination here, sorry. And he's in Athens and he's in someone's house and he's talking about things. And he says, well, let me give you an example. Let me tell you about some people I met in Thessalonica. And the person he's talking to says, oh, we've already heard about them. We know all about them. And Paul goes to another place and he begins to tell them about Thessalonica. And they say, oh, so we've already heard about that. We know about it. Paul actually says in his second letter to the Thessalonians, I do tell people about you. But quite clearly here he says, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us what happened. We try to tell them and they tell us because you are known. What you believe is known. What did they do? How did they get this message out? There's Thessalonica, northern Greece. Down to the south of Greece. You can't even imagine it. If you had to walk it, the only way you could really walk it was stay on the coast all the way around because it's all mountains and valleys and pretty rough terrain and difficult. And Achaia and Macedonia, sorry, right that way around. Macedonia at the top, Achaia at the bottom, was the whole of Greece and a bit more. And yet Paul says, Throughout all of that, they know about you. This is less than a year after the gospel came to Thessalonica, without any of the ability, you know, any of the benefits that we had. So what do you think happened? Well, Thessalonica was an important seaport. It was an important trading hub. It was strategic. But what does it tell us? Well, it tells us sailors must have been converted, because they're the ones that went out in the boats to sea, and they went to different places and they told people. Grocers must have been converted, traders of some sort. And when the caravans came in with all the goods and they sat down with them, they told them about Jesus. Just in their day-to-day work. They didn't suddenly have a committee to work out the best way of doing evangelism. They just did it. They just told people what they believed. We're not very good at that, are we? Let's be honest, I don't find it easy. Sometimes the Lord has to provoke me because I'm not very good at it. We're not very good at it. But you see, if we have the Lord Jesus in us, if the gospel, the good news, has come to us in the way that makes people Christians, then it must be apparent. It can't be hidden. You can't hide that. There was a great man named John Bunyan. Some of you will have heard of John Bunyan. He wrote the most sold or printed book apart from the Bible in the history of the English language. Pilgrim's Progress. Great book. John Bunyan was a remarkable man. But he tells in his autobiography how it was sitting in a marketplace listening to some washerwomen who were believers in Jesus talking about their Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the way they talked was way over my head. And he was a brilliant man, but he said, they just knew Jesus and they talked about him. And it made a profound effect on John Bunyan, led eventually to his own conversion and to becoming one of the greatest ministers of the gospel in the history of our land, I think. An amazing man. What has the gospel done in your life? Has it gone out? Has it gone out from Grace Fellowship? Has it gone out in your home? Has it gone out in your place of work? Does it go out when you meet people? It did for these people. And then lastly, and very briefly, the gospel stays. So I know it's illogical, but it's true. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, one thing to note is that there is a wrath to come. One day, God says, I will come again. And I will come to take everyone who has believed in me to be with me. And there will be no wrath for them. But for those who are left, there will be the wrath of God. What makes the difference between the two groups? Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. It's almost as if God says to you this morning, here's Jesus. Here is my Son. Look at him. I gave him to you. He lived in this world, never sinned. He was crucified unjustly for himself, but he was crucified justly for my people. He bore the sins of my people, so it was just what happened to him. But he bore it, and he obeyed me to the end, and he was raised from the dead. And now he is waiting until the day comes when I send him again. But you can have him now. You can take him now. And he will come into your heart and into your life. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. When you truly believe, Jesus never, ever leaves you. He dwells within you through the power of the Holy Spirit until the day he comes again. So, has the gospel come to you? Does the gospel go out from you? And are you glad that the gospel has stayed within you and will stay within you forever? Amen.